Hello. Well, we should ditch this message. We finished Bereshit, and then we finished the Chagim. And so I had promised to pick this up. This was a message that we did this winter in my school, but it never got recorded. And so people have been after me to do it here, which I never wanted to do. And you'll find out why in a minute. Yeah, so I suppose it is being recorded this time, huh? The Elohim Nephilim message. And so I did it in 1 week, I think, on the school, but it'll probably take 2 weeks. Unless I just skim over and leave half of it out. But this is about the heavenly council. This is about all the beings of the universe that aren't human, and how the Bible presents that universal view of them, and how it's relevant to us in these esque days. You know what the esque days are? The days of eschatology, the end times. And so this may come up soon in a world near you. So, which is, we covered the Nephilim in the Genesis teaching, but as we grow up in the church, most of the teaching is about Messiah and what he did for us, right? And that's cool, but there is more that is mentioned in the Bible. There's more in the universe. The first century Jew had a theology that included the universal realm because it is spoken of and presented by the apostles in the Bible, especially by Peter. And so it was their worldview, if you want to call it that, was bigger than just God and Israel or God and man. And they knew about the unseen world or realm that is around us. And it's full of other beings. And so this is in the Bible, but it's not ever really taught on or spoken about. And why is that? Because it's just too blooming weird. It's out there too much, and it's too hard to explain, and how do you relate to it anyway, unless you're one of those people that see angels all the time, which there are people that see angels a lot, and I'm not talking about them being able to see me. But that would qualify. That's a lie. But I love theology, and I want to know the truth, and so I'll attempt to sort out a little bit of this, and then we'll just be done with it and can reference it later on if it needs to be. But it will help you to understand some verses in creation and in Peter and these things. And it'll show you the spiritual war that we're living our lives in that is bigger than what we see with the naked eye. And Mike Heiser wrote this book, which got me started on it, The Unseen Realm. And this was on Joel Richardson's website, and that's why I got it. And it's a hard read, though, with a million little footnotes, and it's very scholarly and complicated and difficult to read. When I mentioned it, that I read that to Joel Richardson when he was here last winter, he couldn't believe I read it. And it's on his website. And I asked him a question about it, and he goes, oh, I haven't got that far in that book yet. Which told me something. I don't think he's ever read any of it. But it's like 400 pages and a million tiny footnotes. So this, to cover that, what's in that book would be a joke to do in 2 weeks, but I'll just skim over some, make some points here, and leave you totally confused. Right? So, but Heiser writes his paper because of Psalm 82, and that's what launched him into his theology on this, that he then did a PhD work on the topic of Psalm 82. God presides in the great assembly. He gives judgment among the gods. How long will you defend the unjust and show partiality to the wicked? Defend the cause of the weak and the fatherless. Maintain the rights of the poor and oppressed. Rescue the weak and the needy. Deliver them from the hand of the wicked. They know nothing. They understand nothing. They walk about in darkness. All the foundations of the earth are shaken. I said, you are gods. You are all sons of the Most High, but you will die like mere men. You will fall like every other ruler. Rise up, O God, judge the earth, for all the nations are your inheritance. That's the entire Psalm 82. See, it sounds pretty basic, right? Until you read it in Hebrew, and then you have some questions. So it's a fun psalm. Everybody knows that psalm a little bit, I imagine. In Hebrew, you read it, Elohim stands in the divine assembly and judges in the midst of the Elohim. So here is the first situation that everything else is based on. You have two Elohims in one sentence, and one of them is our God, and one of them isn't. Okay, and so Elohim, capital E, stands in this divine assembly or court, and I imagine as we look in the other verses, there are millions and millions of these divine beings in God's assembly around the throne. Could be billions, or who knows, and it doesn't matter, except that there's a lot. And they come in different sizes and shapes, as it were. But here we have Elohim as the one true God in this divine assembly, and he's judging some of the Elohim, small e, for their sin. So you got the Elohim judging some of the small e Elohim in this big court type thing, and that's what the entire Psalm 22 is, and the context is the nations of the earth, which are in his inheritance. And so these Elohim were not doing their job, the small e. So it's two times in the sentence, and the first one in the grammar rules is singular, because the verb is singular. He stands, like he is singular. The second is plural because of the grammar, and assembly word is, of course, plural. So it's one, and then it's many. So it's an amazing psalm to read because it's about God judging gods. See, you get there? God is judging gods, which is a little outside of the box of what regular churchianity, right? God is judging gods for their wickedness in handling the nations. So this judgment takes place in this big assembly, which you could call God's household or God's council, as it says here, assembly. Verse 6 says, I have said you are gods. So I have said is singular, you are gods is plural, and sons of the Most High. Sons is plural, Most High is singular. So once again, you see we have the God, and then we have gods. So these Elohim that were ruling the nations under the one true God's authority, and these Elohim are not human, of course, and they are not perfect, which is amazing, but they are some sort of divine being. So they're divine because they're supernatural beings. They're invisible, or they can take shape, you know, as we know. Okay, so in Job 38, and we'll have to try to jump around a little bit here. I don't know where Yov, it's Yov in Hebrew. 38, verse 4 through 7. Where were you when I laid the earth's foundations? Tell me if you understand. Who marked off its dimensions? Surely you know. Who stretched a measuring line across it? Or what were its footing set? Or who laid its cornerstone when the sons of God sang together, when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy? This is a little thing on creation in the book of Job. Job has a lot of this ancient stuff in it. But this is before the creation of Genesis 1:1. You had the morning stars singing and all the sons of God shouting for joy. So they watched the creation and praised it. God's Elohim, God's gods. See how awkward this is? The small g. But here it is, morning stars are singing, and your translation may say angels, but it is Ben Elohim here, sons of God. Sons of Elohim, big E, and that's that they were there. So these beings existed before the creation of the world because they're praising God for how it came out. So, and they're shouting for joy. So these are good guys, right? If I'd have been watching the creation, I would have been hoarse from shouting. But now, in our view, there's God and then there's all the angels. And we just, angels are angels, right? But it's a little more complex than that. We have the one God, and then we have the lesser Elohim, and then we have archangels, and then regular angels, and then we have the watchers, and we have the seraphim and the cherubim. So there's all these different heavenly beings, and we don't have a lot of information on all of them, but one of them rebelled, you know. So the lesser Elohim are the sons of God, B'nai Elohim. And so God is standing in the midst of the divine assembly judging some of these lesser Elohim, and that's the context of Psalm 82. So there are some verses that show the two different definitions of Elohim. In Exodus 15:11, who among the Elohim is like you, Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh? So it's, there is one Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, who is like you, who among the Elohim, which is small e, is like you, O Lord? And that's got the tetragrammaton in it. So Deuteronomy 3:24, O Lord God, the tetragrammaton again, Adonai Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, What God, Elohim, is there in heaven or earth who can do the mighty works that you do? So what God is among the gods that can do your works? There's another comparison between the and them. In 1 Kings 8:23, Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh again, the tetragrammaton, Elohim of Israel. Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, Elohim of Israel, there is no Elohim like you. So when you read it in Hebrew, see, it's fabulous. Elohim, there is no Elohim like you. So Elohim, capital E. Now, there's no capitals in Hebrew. And so you have to go by the context. Capital E, Elohim, there is no small e, Elohim like you. Yeah, and this is basic for us. We know this. But it's fun to look at how the Bible presents it. Psalm 97, for you, Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, Hashem, are most high over all the earth, and you are exalted far above all Elohim. And so that's the small e, Elohim. Hashem is above the Elohim. So that's some fun things to look at here. And so the question is, why does the Bible call God Elohim and lesser gods Elohim? And this is a mystery that you can ask him when he gets here. But the commonality between Elohim and Elohim is they are heavenly beings. And this is kind of the connecting definition. They are heavenly beings, supernatural, holy ones. The Elohim in these verses all have that one thing in common, and that's the only thing in common they have. The small e Elohim were created by Hashem, big Elohim. So it seems to be a place of residence in the name that leads to Heiser's writing, the unseen realm. So it is not polytheism. Of course, we can't go there, which is the big church problem with the Trinity, which we don't do Trinity here. We say Yeshua is God, and there's just one God, and he presents himself as Father, Son, Spirit, but it is just one God. If you go beyond that, then you become pagan, and you give the Jew everything he needs to say that Christianity is pagan. And so I know the church all does Father, Son, Spirit, and they say three distinct separate beings. As soon as you do that, you are in theological bad place. You cannot say three distinct separate beings. God is one. He comes as the Father in the love mode. He comes as the Son in the does mode. Everything is done by the Son, and he does it by the Holy Spirit. And it is one God, not three distinct separate beings. Because when, as soon as you say distinct separate beings, you are also saying that the Son cannot be the Father. And now you got about 100 verses that you have to tear out of your Bible as soon as you say that. Okay. Anyway, the polytheism thing is not being taught by this, okay? And we'll see that in the creation account. So what does God need with a council? What does God need with all these, how many ever there are, divine beings that he created? Well, he doesn't need them. He just likes company. You know, how boring would it be if you were just alone? And so the reason he created us, remember, is I got the teaching, the lonely God, because he wants company. Now, these created beings are supernatural beings, but they're not created in his image. So the humanity creation is special in its own special way for love relationship that cannot exist with the Elohim. So don't get me wrong here. I'm not saying we're not as special as you thunk we was. No, we are. Okay. But he does like company, and this apparently before the creation was quite a big company. So there are some that say that the Elohim are just idols and that they're not real beings at all. And this gets you out of this kind of stuff that I'm stepping in here. And then you can just write it off as they don't actually exist. They're just idols. But in the ancient world, when people worshipped idols, they knew that this statue was nothing. But they believed that these beings, these Elohim, came and dwelt in their statue, and then they would worship the being in the statue. So you see here, this could actually be, because idol worship to us is dumb, right? Okay, so anyway, moving along here. So don't stone me yet, it's going to get worse. But that's, okay, we have the verses that say that our Elohim is above all Elohim. Okay, so he is alone at the top, the one true and only God, and no one can compare to him. That's established. So now what are you going to do about Yeshua, the son of Elohim? Not the B'nai Elohim, sons of Elohim, but the son of Elohim. And so in the church people, I go, so what do you say about Jesus? And they say he's the son of God. Well, I'm the son of God too. I'm a son of God. And you're sons of God and daughters of God. And so you got to get a little past just being son of God, but it's a good answer. It's true, but you have to get to. So then you ask him. So is he God? I don't know. If he's the son of God, how can he be God? See how that soup he gets. Now don't get me distracted like that. So anyway, what about Yeshua? Since these lesser Elohim are called sons of God, what is the deal with Yeshua? Now, five times in the New Testament, Yeshua is called the only begotten Son of God. And I've never figured out what begotten means. It's not a word that we use. But it sounds like you got something or you begot something. It's something you lost. If you got something, begot means you lost. And, you know, God lost his son, right? On the tree. And so I figured that just meant he died. But that's not what begotten means. Who knows what begotten means? We've all heard that word. It's translation, literally, if you look it up and study it, begotten refers to a class or a kind. So it literally means one of a kind or unique is what begotten means. Unique, I never knew that. And so there are sons of God, and then there is that one unique, one of a kind, nobody like him, Son of God. And that's the true translation in the Greek of begotten, is that there is no one like him, Son of God. The unique Son of God, there's only one like him because of all the other B'nai Elohim, sons of God, including then all of us that are sons and daughters of God, right? Okay, I'm lost. There is no one like Hashem, and there is no one like his son, Yeshua. Okay, so now let's have some fun with Elohim and creation. And is there one creator, or was there a whole bunch of creators, or were there three creators? And in Genesis 1:26, it says, God said, and God there is singular. God, one and only God said, let us make man in our image and our likeness. See, it's a grammar problem here. So, and then it says, and he made Adam and Eve in his likeness, singular, not plural, not our. And so we go back and forth here. So what this, actually, when you look into this, God created man in his image, singular, and this has nothing to do with the Trinity thing, which a lot of the church and messianics want to say that the Elohim and make us is the Trinity. But all this shows us is that he is talking to those same people that shouted for joy and sang for joy in the creation. God himself, singular, said, let's us make man in our image. And so he's just including the heavenly council. They were there so they could applaud it. And so, but then it says, God created man in his image, singular. So he wasn't including the Elohim in that, except that they could watch. And so it's make quite a movie if we ever get to see it. Watching dust. Okay, so this has, let's see. And that's just as Job 38:7 says, that they applauded the creation of the earth. So he's just including the great assembly. Not necessarily is that meaning that there were three gods in creation. Because we can't have three gods, right? So there's a lot of, in the word tselem, you know, tselem is the tzadi letter, which is the word image. And in the plan of God, he wants to have his kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. And one aspect of that, this kingdom on earth as it is in heaven, is that we are to be his representatives. We rule and reign with him. We're co-rulers. We're like his representatives. That's one aspect of the creation of man. He said, fill the earth. And so instead of just having heaven and an unseen realm, we have earth in the physical with people that you can see, right? So that plan gets interrupted, of course, by the fall. But the plan did not get destroyed. God has his reps in the unseen world as well. And in the end, both of them will be together. It might be quite the scene. But at the present time, this is the situation. There are members of the unseen realm in rebellion against Elohim. And there are members of the seen realm in rebellion against Elohim. They're called Democrats. That's the only good part of this whole message I could find. Oh gosh, you guys are awful. I better look at First Kings here. And one of the things that this study will do is it'll kind of explain some of the crazy things that you read here that have no explanation. In 1 Kings 22:19, this is one of the crazy things. Therefore, hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne with all the hosts of heaven standing around him on his right and his left. And the Lord said, who will entice Ahab into attacking Gilead and going to his death there? This is a scene in heaven that's being reported by a prophet. And he says, I saw all the heavenly host around the throne. And God is asking, Who will entice Ahab to go to his death? And then what is his answer? Well, one suggests this, and one suggests this. And then one came and said, I'll go and be a lying spirit in his prophets. And God said, you will succeed. Go and do it. So is that a scene that is just over the top? But so here you see, like when we were praising out here a little earlier, I was thinking about this, and all the hosts of heaven, are they watching? I mean, these are supernatural beings that may be crowding us out on the dance floor, and we don't even know it. And there is a realm here. And so I will go and be a lying spirit in the mouths of his prophets. And God said, you will succeed in enticing him. Go and do it. I'll tell you, the hosts of heaven. What a scene. Okay, so, Daniel. Remember our friend Daniel? Where's Daniel at here? Here he is. Daniel 4, 13. This is fun. And this is something that you may have never read because you have to read it in the original. In the visions I saw while lying in my bed, I looked, and there before me was a watcher. And some translations say messenger, but... And then it says, a holy one. So this is Nebuchadnezzar's dream, and he's telling the dream, and then it gets interpreted. And so in the visions I saw while lying in my bed, I looked, and there before me was a watcher, a holy one. Okay, and then in verse 17, the decision is announced by the watchers, the holy ones, declare the verdict. And then in verse 23, we have again, you, O king, saw a watcher, a holy one, coming down. Daniel's interpreting it now. And in verse 24, this is an interpretation, O king, and this is the decree. The Most High has issued against my lord the king. So we have these watchers, and then you have the Most High. And so the Most High is in charge and sovereign. So then we got all this stuff in Job. The Lord's intention was to create man as his love relationship and his representative on earth. And so they were to populate the world into a global Eden, enlarging Hashem's kingdom and having a part of his kingdom in his image and for love relationship. So God is expanding and increasing the level of his creation. You can create Elohim, and they're cool, but they weren't in God's image. So now he's enlarging his world by creating somebody in his own image, and they're supposed to fill the earth, and it'll be a kingdom, which is coming soon, right? But one divine being from the unseen world of heaven rebelled, and that is called the Nakash, which we know as the accuser, or gets translated HaSatan, or the devil. And so that is what interrupted the whole plan. So none of God's reps, divine or human, were able to be fully trusted. And so we have people in, or things, creations in both realms in rebellion. And how come you can rebel? If God created you, he would have put a program in there that says you cannot say no to me. You cannot rebel against me. You cannot sin. That's why, if I was God, I would have created that program. And see, then you would have these yes men, slaves for creation. Yes, yes. Yes, yes, yes. And everything would be beautiful, right? Except no. No, that's terrible. See, we're created by God, and God has free will, so his representatives have to have free will, and so they have to be allowed the ability to rebel in order to have loyalty and all. and true love relationship. Remember, love can't be forced or ordered. It has to be free will. And so the Elohim have free will. The Watchers have free will. The all the other things have free will. And some of them choose evil and some don't. So they have to have free will, though, because they represent God. Okay. So in the garden, the serpent says in Genesis 3:5, Elohim knows that when you eat, you'll become Elohim. Right? Elohim knows that when you eat, you'll become Elohim. Elohim, capital E, knows that when you eat, you will become as Elohim, small e. So what is the difference here? It is you will lose your innocence and you will know right from wrong, good and evil. And that's what happened. Until they ate, they did not even know the difference between good and evil. But when they ate, then their eyes were open and they see the choices and that they took the wrong one. And this is the trick that was used in the garden was to become as Elohim, right? And so this verse is like Psalm 82 where we started. You have the Elohim twice. Elohim capital E knows when you eat, you will become Elohim small e. And in Genesis 3:22, this is clear. It says, you will become as one of us. And the us is plural, small e, Elohim. So he is speaking to his heavenly council or assembly there. And they did become as Elohim, knowing good from evil. And that comes up again in Deuteronomy 1:39, the children after the wilderness sin, the children did not know good from evil yet because they were innocent. They were babies. But once you understand the difference, then you are no longer innocent. Okay, so Psalm 8:5, man was created a little lower than the Elohim. Right? So we're under the Elohim small e. We're miles under capital E Elohim, but we're just a little under the small e Elohim. But the Elohim small e are not in God's image, so in a way we're above them, but we can't be supernatural. The Elohim are supernatural, and we're not supernatural. We can't disappear and reappear, and we can't become different, show up as different people or whatever, as angels, you know, have become as people before. Okay, so I got to quit. We're out of time. Yonatan's coming, so we need to eat. Where is a place to start? We'll have to pick this up then. Your assignment is to read Ezekiel 28:12-17. And this is referring to the fall. And then we will be almost ready to go to Genesis 6 with the Nephilim. So aren't you glad we're not alone? You know, I never understood the people that, you know, being in the charismatic world, I grew up with people that see angels all the time. God knows that he doesn't let me see angels because they need to know CPR. It freaked me out so bad. But we have entertained angels and not even known it, because there's a verse on that. And so Peter will be, next week we'll talk about how Peter talks about this unseen realm in the Gospels and how the disciples talked about the unseen realm in the Gospels because it was relevant to the church and everything that we go through. There's even a verse about women having their head covered because of the angels. What is going on there? A woman's beauty entices the angels to make Nephilim. Can you imagine what the angels see today in this world? If in the first century a girl's hair was out, oh! I just looked at my wife. But can you imagine an angel now? Watching HBO? there might be a lot of Nephilim in the future. I don't know what to do with this message. This is awful. Yonatan is an angel, and he's coming. That's the message. Yes, he sings like an angel. Yes, amen. The Lord bless you and keep you and make his face to shine upon you and to be gracious unto you and lift his countenance upon you and give you peace. In the name of the Prince of Peace, Jesus the Messiah. Amen and amen. Yavarekaka Adonai v'yishmereka. Ye'ir Adonai panavaleka v'chunecha. Yisa Adonai panavaleka. V'yaseim l'ka shalom b'shem Yeshua HaMashiach. Sar HaShalom. Amen, amen. Shabbat shalom.